Let us open our Bibles this morning to the Old Testament, to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33. Deuteronomy, chapter 33, and we will read the entire chapter. Prior to the death of Moses, we hear yet the Lord, through Moses, blessing the people of Israel. Deuteronomy 33, verse 1. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand came a fiery law for them. Yes, he loves the people. All his saints are in your hand. They sit down at your feet. Everyone receives your words. Moses commanded a law for us, a heritage of the congregation of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun. When the leaders of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together. Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few." And this he said of Judah, "Hear, Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. Let his hands be sufficient for him, and may you be a help against his enemies." And of Levi he said, "Let your Thummim and your Urim be with your holy ones, whom you tested at Massah, and with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who says of his father and mother, 'I have not seen them,' nor did he acknowledge his brothers, or know his own children, for they have observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach Jacob your judgments, and Israel your law. They shall put incense before you, and a whole burnt sacrifice on your altar. Bless his substance, Lord, and accept the work of his hands. Strike the loins of those who rise against him, and of those who hate him, that they rise not again. Of Benjamin he said, 'The beloved of the Lord shall dwell in safety by him, who shelters him all the day long, and he shall dwell between his shoulders.' And of Joseph he said, 'Blessed of the Lord is his land, with the precious things of heaven, with the dew, and the deep lying beneath, with the precious fruits of the sun, with the precious produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, with the precious things of the everlasting hills, with the precious things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let the blessing come on the heads of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. His glory is like a firstborn bull, and his horns like the horns of the wild ox. Together with them he shall push the peoples to the ends of the earth. They are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh.' And of Zebulun he said, 'Rejoice, Zebulun, in your goings out, and Issachar in your tents. They shall call the peoples to the mountain. There they shall offer sacrifices of righteousness, for they shall partake of the abundance of the seas and of treasures hidden in the sand.' And of Gad he said, 'Blessed is he who enlarges Gad. He dwells as a lion and tears the arm and the crown off his head. He provided the first part for himself because a lawgiver's portion was reserved there. He came with the heads of the people. He administered the justice of the Lord and his judgments with Israel.' And of Dan he said, 'Dan is a lion's whelp. He shall leap from Bashan.' And of Naphtali he said, 'O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the west and the south.' And of Asher he said, 'Asher is most blessed of sons. Let him be favored by his brothers, and let him dip his foot in oil. Your sandals shall be iron and bronze. As your days, so shall your strength be. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to help you, and in His excellency on the clouds. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, "Destroy." Then Israel shall dwell in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens shall also drop dew. Happy are you, O Israel, who is like you, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you, and you shall tread down their high places. The text for this morning sermon is found in this passage that we've read together, Deuteronomy 33, verse 27a. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. After the sermon, let us sing from Psalter number 248, stanza 1, 2, and 4, after the sermon. Dear congregation of Brantford, we all have our favorite places. Maybe you have a favorite place that you try to get to every summer, to rest there, to be refreshed there. Maybe it's a place you've gone to for many years. Or maybe you haven't been there all that often, but you think of a certain place with great fondness and many happy memories. Maybe you have a favorite spot at home where you like to be, where you like to read and pray, or a place where the Lord has revealed Himself to your soul. Of course, the child of God loves the house of God. After all, that's where the Lord comes to meet with us and speak to us. But we want to think this morning of the best place to be. In the words of our text, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And above the sermon you can write, the best place to be. We'll see, first of all, sheltered by the Lord, and secondly, supported by the Lord. The best place to be, first of all, sheltered there, and secondly, supported there. When we come to Deuteronomy 33, dear congregation, we hear Moses speaking prior to his death, the man whom God had raised up to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt and to bring them to the border of the promised land. How will this man die? He goes blessing the people and testifying to the people. Yes, he goes blessing the people. We hear him giving words of blessing to the different tribes of Israel, singling them out and pointing to what God will do for them in the future. And he prays that they would be multiplied and be blessed. And that's a good way to go to our death, isn't it? Seeking the blessing of the Lord for our families and for our loved ones. But he also goes testifying to the people. He wants to give his testimony, you might say, his testimony about the Lord, his testimony about the goodness and grace of God. That's why he says in verse 26, there is none like the God of Jeshurun. The gods of Egypt were no match for him. The difficulties of the journey through the wilderness were not too difficult for him. There is no one who can compare to him. And he is the one whom they need and whom we need. After all, changes were coming and dangers lay ahead of them. Yes, changes were coming. Moses was going to be taken away from them. They were going to receive a new leader in Joshua. And they were going to end their wilderness wanderings, and they were going to cross the Jordan into the promised land to inherit it. Changes were coming. And the Lord would even say that to Joshua, "You haven't gone this way before." And isn't that how some of us feel also maybe at this time of the year? Some are going to graduate in this coming year. And then what? And some are going to be married maybe in the next year. And of course you're excited, but how will it go? And it doesn't always go the way you expect it to go. Some of you know that. Some hope to retire in this coming year. Some have physical concerns. Some have treatments to undergo. Some are in the midst of trials, and how will it all turn out? What changes we can face in our lives? Change and decay and all around I see, the hymn writer says. O thou that changest not, abide with me. But there are not only changes coming, but dangers too. Dangers, yes, real dangers, enemies that do not like the people of Israel. This very text speaks of enemies. And that's how it is for the believer too. He faces dangers. One Christian put it like this, oh, how the world to evil allures me. Oh, how my heart is tempted to sin. There's dangers. Isn't that why the hymn writer said, have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? There are dangers, burdens and trials that can come in different shapes and sizes. If only we had a refuge to turn to. Is there one? Yes, but only one. The eternal God is thy refuge. And when Moses uses the word refuge, he paints a picture of a shelter, of a home, of a dwelling place, of a habitation. Yes, a home. We may have our favorite places that we go to each summer. We may have special outings that we have, but we say it to each other sometimes, but there's no place like home. We say home is where the heart is. Now that's the picture that's painted here. And what emotions can there not arise when we think of home, especially when we're far away from home and we just want to get back home and be home? And how many people in our world have no home? Think of those who are in war-torn countries, where homes have been bombed and people are left without a home. To have a home is a privilege. After a day of work, you can go home. You can go back home. There's warmth there. There's shelter there. You have your own bed there. You have a pillow on which to lay your weary head. And it's remarkable that Moses says this here. He who was placed, remember children, in the waters of the Nile River, in that little ark, left afloat there. Later, he was taken to the most beautiful place in Egypt. He could call the palace in Egypt his home. The day came when he left it all. The palace and the treasures of Egypt, and he ended up in the wilderness on the run without a home. His firstborn son he named Gershom, which means I have been a stranger in a strange land. And after 40 years, he went back to Egypt, and after some time, he wandered with the people of Israel in the wilderness. And if we were to ask Moses, now, what would you call home? He tells us this morning, the Lord has been my home. Or he says that in Psalm 90, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place. Same word in the Hebrew, in all generations. Or as Paul says it, in Acts 17, speaking of the Lord, in him we move, we live, and have our being. And Moses has said many things about God. As the prophet given by God, he has been speaking about who God. He's been revealing God to the people in his attributes and in his names, in his holiness and in his justice and in his mercy and in his grace and in his faithfulness and love. He said, for instance, in Deuteronomy 32, just the previous chapter, he is a rock. I'm giving this picture of strength and might, or as Martin Luther would say, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. But here Moses says, God is a home for his people. And what do you think of when you think of your home? Home is a place of safety and provision, and help, and happiness. Let's look at those four things. Home is a place of safety. Home's a safe place. You can lock your door and be safe inside. Home means protection against the cold and protection from the storms. And where does a child go when he sees a strange dog? A big dog, maybe, a barking dog. And the child who's afraid runs to the home to be safe. And verse 28 says just this, Israel shall dwell in safety alone. Friends, no one is as safe and secure as someone who is protected by the Lord. As David says in Psalm 32, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble." Or Psalm 4, "I will lay me down and sleep, for thou only makest me dwell in safety." A Christian is safe in the Lord. So safe that Jesus says, "You're in my hand, and no one and nothing shall be able to pluck you out of my hand." He's a safe place. It's a safe place, a place of protection. Secondly, it's a place of provision. It's a place of provision. Home is a place where families gather. And they gather together, especially to have meals together. Home's a place where father has worked hard to see to it that there are provisions, and mother has seen to it that a meal has been lovingly prepared and is set on the table. Home is a place where there is a fridge and where there are cupboards with food. And that's what we can say of the Lord. He is a home who provides for his people. Verse 28 of this chapter says that Israel will not only be safe, but the fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Israel is going into the promised land, and it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And Israel is to experience it as they've experienced it through the wilderness. He has provided them day in and day out with manna from heaven. He's given them water to drink, and they're to experience this too, his care, not with manna daily, but his care and provisions for them in the promised land. And Paul will say it later on, "He, my God, will supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." God is such a home to his people. He's a place of safety and a place of provision. Thirdly, home is a place of help. A place of help. It's a place, isn't it, where help is given, where children receive help from parents, and where parents help the children to tie their shoes and help the children to learn things and help the children to do things. And parents try to help the children when they're hurt. And not only are parents to help the children but to teach them, especially from the Word of God, about the way of salvation and the Christian life. But home's a place of help. It's a place where husbands and wives are to help each other. God has made husbands and wives to be helpmeets, one for another, to help with all things that pertain to this life and the better. Husbands are often helped by their wives, and wives are helped by their husbands. Home is the place of help, and that's what the Lord is for his people. These verses say it two times. Verse 26. "The God of Jeshurun, who rides upon the heaven, is thy help." Verse 29, speaking of the Lord, it says, "The shield of thy help." Or as Psalm 46 puts it, "He's a very present help in trouble." Or in the words of Isaiah 41, verse 10, "Fear not thou, for I am with thee. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee." Isn't that not how some of us need to come back home to the Lord and say, "O Lord, be thou my helper true." That's how Moses wants to picture the Lord for us, as a home of safety, as a home of provision, as a home of help, and fourthly, as a place of happiness. As a place of happiness. I know many homes are not always happy places. You would not be happy in living in those homes. But what about our homes? Are they happy places? Do we want to be there? Do our children want to be there? Our young people? It's how it should be. Where mom and dad are happy together, and where children are happy, seeking the happiness especially that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we should be happy with the gifts that God gives us. Oh, give us homes like that, as the hymn writer put it. Oh, give us homes with godly fathers, mothers, who always place their hope and trust in him, whose tender patience turmoil never bothers, whose clam and courage trouble cannot dim. A home where each finds joy in serving others, and love still shines though days be dark and grim. A home where there is happiness even in trials. Isn't that what Moses says? Verse 29, happy are you, O Israel. I realize that many don't know this happiness, but then Moses says to us this morning, it's because you don't know the Lord as your refuge. It's because we may have a home, yes, a physical home, a physical structure, a familial home. It may be small or it may be big. But if you don't know the Lord as your home and refuge, then you don't know this happiness. And if you ask, and why is it that we don't have God as our home, then it's because by nature we left God. We left this home in Adam. And with the prodigal son, we've gone out into the far country seeking our happiness in the creature rather than the creator, seeking happiness in life outside of God, in the world. And Paul will write about it in Ephesians 2, that we are by nature without God and without hope in this world. We're aliens and strangers, far off. Some of the words he uses in Ephesians 2, verse 12. We've been taken into another home, the devil's home. Yes, the devil opened his home to us and we walked in. And no wonder we're unhappy. Even when we may have everything that we want, we can't be happy as long as we belong to an enemy. And as long as we're prisoners of the devil and we can't leave of ourselves and we're gripped by sin or by the power of the world, then we need to be born again. And we need to have our eyes opened and we need to be set into motion like the prodigal son was set into motion to come back. And how good it is when we come to our senses by the Holy Spirit's work so that we say with the prodigal son, my father's servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger here. I'm away from home, and I'm going back home. Isn't that what the Holy Spirit works? So that you come to miss God, and you realize you've walked away from Him, but you're brought to thirst for Him, and you're brought to long for Him, for the living God, and He brings you to Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, who left the Father's house to come in order to bring sinners back to God. And who could say it in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And Moses says this morning, in God is the best of homes. And it's a home that won't crumble. And it's a home that won't break. After all, Moses says, the eternal God is thy refuge. The eternal God, He who has no beginning and He who has no ending, who is the Ancient of Days. Or as Moses says it in Psalm 90, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the world and the earth. From everlasting to everlasting Thou art God. You see, Moses is saying this is a home that will not fail. It will last to all eternity. And it says, if you have this refuge, this eternal refuge, through Christ, by faith in Him, then He will provide for you in all your needs. He will help you in all the difficulties that you face. He will protect you. And He knows how to give peace and joy and happiness. As the psalmist says in Psalter 79, with grief to gladness turned, with sorrow changed to joy, Thy praises I have learned, and songs my lips employ. And if God calls you out of this life, if you exchange time for eternity, then you really don't even have to change homes, because the spiritual home that's yours in grace will be afterwards your home in glory. It's the best place to be, don't you think? This is the best of homes, even when people have to move and we exchange some earthly dwellings here below. God is the best of homes. It's the best of place to be, sheltered by the Lord. But secondly, supported by the Lord, supported by the Lord. For Moses goes on and he says that God's people are upheld by everlasting arms. And here we get this full picture. Calvin says something like this: God as a home is over us to protect us. Unless the hand of the Lord had been a roof to protect us, we would have perished 1,000 times over. But, he says, we don't only need to be protected from above, we need to be carried from below. And that's what Moses says. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And let me say 4 things about these everlasting arms. For 1 thing, they are arms to carry us. They're arms to carry us. Right? That's what you do when your arms are underneath something. Boys and girls, if mom asks you to carry some books, maybe, then you hold your arms underneath those books. Or if mom asks you to carry your baby brother or sister, then your arms are underneath that baby. And she says, careful, don't drop the baby. Now, here are arms that carry God's poor and needy people. How weak we are. We cannot take 1 step of ourselves. We're like an infant who is helpless and weak. The parents can't teach the infant to walk yet. They can't teach the child to take 1 step of itself. That's the child needs to be carried. That's what the Lord does with His people. It's what Isaiah 63 verse 9 says. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them and He bore them and carried them all the days of old. Or Isaiah 46 verse 4. And even to your old age I am He, and even to your gray hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry you, and will deliver you. It's comforting, isn't it? To be carried by these strong and everlasting arms, you don't need to fear if He's carrying you. Secondly, their arms not only to carry us, their arms to catch us. Arms to catch us. We need arms to catch us when we fall. Like a child who's learning to walk, but there are those arms there that keep them from falling. There are arms to catch us. Firefighters, they used to catch people in burning buildings in safety nets. Maybe you've seen them before. Safety nets didn't always catch people. And sometimes the safety net ripped. Some arms just cannot catch those who are falling. But these arms, they don't fail. They can catch us. Jude will say it, unto Him who is able to keep us from falling. His arms can catch us. Remember that time when David, in 2 Samuel 24 verse 14, when David had sinned, when he ordered the numbering of the people, and then the prophet came to him and said that he could choose one of 3 punishments. And what did David answer? Let us now fall into the hand of the Lord, for His mercies are great. Because those arms would catch him. That he was sure of. First of all, those arms carry us. Those arms catch us. Thirdly, those arms comfort us. They comfort us. I mean, when a child is crying and needs comfort, nothing comforts like the arms of a father or a mother. And that's what the Lord does with His arms. He comforts His often afflicted people in the gospel, so that the bride can say in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6, His left hand is under my head, and His right hand doth embrace me. That's the comfort in affliction. Underneath are the everlasting arms to comfort. Paul will say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. God that comforteth those that are cast down. And maybe there's someone here this morning that needs that comfort. And Moses says, underneath is the everlasting arms. Now sometimes God's children, God's people can go through dark times. And they can suffer from depression, and they're sinking, and they're spiraling downward, and maybe they're full of fears and anxiety, and then it doesn't always help to say, God's in heaven caring for you. You shouldn't be so sad. That may not help. Instead, tell them underneath are the everlasting arms. On those arms you can lean. Those arms carry us. Those arms catch us. Those arms comfort us. And fourthly, these are arms we need to confide in. These are arms we need to confide in. What would you say of a child who doesn't want to be held? Who's always trying to avoid the arms of mom or dad and but pushes those arms away? You would say, that's not good. But what about us? Do we trust the arms of God? Do we confide in Him? Have we returned with the prodigal son, with the confession upon our lips, and found that in the Lord Jesus the arms of God go open? And that He's ready to embrace the returning sinner, and not just once, but time and again, as Charles Wesley put it, O Jesus, full of pardoning grace, more full of grace than I of sin, yet once again I seek Thy face, open Thine arms and take me in. Are you weary of wandering from God? Have you been out in the far country? You've missed His love. Have you been made willing to return? Only acknowledge your sins. As the prodigal son said, I'm not worthy to be called thy son. I've sinned against heaven and against thee. And by faith you may say with David, let us now fall into the arms of the Lord, for His mercies are great. And He knows how to bring you back. You who may be far off, He has power and grace. And He wraps His arms around the returning sinner. And He carries with those everlasting arms. You know why He can do that? Do you know what the secret is? It's because of Jesus who came. He who went into the depths and there were no arms underneath Him. He could say in the words of Psalm 69, the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I'm come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. He went down. He descended into the pit of God-forsakenness. And He didn't find the arms of God holding on to Him. And He cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? So that those arms could embrace sinners like you and me. And have those arms underneath His people that will not let them go in life and in death. And then you see, you cannot be too far. You cannot be too far for God to save you. My father, he tells the story of a doctor who was changed by the grace of God, but he missed the peace that he wanted. He sat down with his pastor, and his pastor couldn't help him. And one day the doctor shared his problem with a simple, God-fearing woman, and he asked her, can you help me? Can you maybe give me a push-up? And she said, are you sure you want to push up? Don't you think you need a push-down? That's what we need. We need to be pushed down into these arms, pressed into those arms. As John Bunyan says in Pilgrim's Progress, the second part that tells of the pilgrimage of Christiana, and they hear this boy along the way, and he says, he that is down needs fear no fall. He that is low, no pride. He that is humble ever shall have God to be his guide. The problem with so many is they want to push up. They want to climb upwards. They're too proud, and they don't want to know the experience of sinking down as needy sinners into the arms of Christ that are underneath. Why not bow before Him and take to heart what Paul says in Romans 10? All the day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and gainsaying people. But you see what it says. He will receive every sinner that takes refuge to Him for the first time or again. Every sinner that trusts in Him. You're not too sunken in sin, but there are arms that will receive you. You're not too sunken in sorrow, but Christ can bear you up. And even when you have to go through the river of death, as Christian and hopeful in Pilgrim's Progress, and Christian says, oh, I'm sinking. I'm not going to make it. Hopeful said, be of good cheer. I feel the bottom, and it's good. And Christian also began to feel it. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Why? Because His everlasting arms are underneath. Oh, it's terrible if you're still trying to climb up to heaven by yourself and wanting a push upward. And how terrible if you still love the home of the devil and the world and you're not at home with the Lord. And you will not be upheld by Him if you're not converted. And the day will come if you remain outside of the saving arms and the stretched out arms of Christ Jesus. And you'll sink, my unconverted friend, into the bottomless pit to be with the devil and his company. As long as you stay in your unrepentant and unbelieving condition. Why not return with the prodigal son to the good and loving Father and to His stretched out arms in the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's what the Christian must do. A return to those arms. We constantly stray, don't we? You who know the grace of God, we need to return back to the best place time and again. As Thomas Boston said it, the Christian life is nothing but creeping back to Christ time and again. And though you have to go so low, and though you have trials that maybe you would not have chosen for yourself, here are arms to lean on. And to say with the hymn writer, what a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What a blessedness, what a peace is mine, leaning on the everlasting arms. What have I to fear with my Lord so near? Leaning on the everlasting arms. And that's how we must go through this life. And that's how we will adore Him and praise Him too, who is the eternal God. We can trust Him as the refuge-giving God. And we can lean on Him because His arms are underneath and they won't let go. Amen.